Let us turn to the Lamentations of Jeremiah. The Lamentations following the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3, and we shall read from verse 22. Lamentations 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It seems a pity that verses 22 and 23 are divided as they are. This was the work of man centuries ago and is for our convenience and usually is very well done. But in this case, I say it's a pity that it has turned out this way, because it splits in two one subject. Both halves of these verses are about the compassion of God, aren't they? The end of verse 22, because his compassions fail not, and then beginning of verse 23, they are new every morning. Makes us feel that those two halves deserve to be a verse on their own and not artificially divided in that way. But we'll take them as a verse for this evening. You will know that poor Jeremiah was in the midst of something that seemed anything but compassion. This book is the sequel to his prophecy. His outpouring of grief, his lament in poetic form over the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians. Hence it's called Lamentations. And he had every reason to shed tears over this event. All his tender pleadings to the people went unheeded, and the glory of Jerusalem is reduced to ruins. Men are slaughtered, women raped, children taken as spoil, and the survivors to Babylon as exiles. And yet, in the midst of all this, you got this wonderful part here, verses 22-23. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. It's good to remember this. Whatever else may be staring us in the face, no matter what else fails, God's compassion never does nor ever can fail. Let's look first of all at the reason for this. And that's in verse 22. Because his compassions fail not. Important word, because. It looks back to the first part of verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And that's what it could have been. Consumed, utterly destroyed. And given the sin of the people, given our sins, we feel, don't we, that it is an amazing mercy that we are not in hell. That things are not far, far worse with us than they are. But it's because his compassions fail not, in that we are not consumed because of the Lord's mercies. We do not have what we deserve, but we have what is so freely and amazingly given us instead. Not consumed because his compassions fail not. In other words, It's all about chastisement that is happening here, not retribution. You see, you go down to verse 32 and you see another side to what's happening, don't you? But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. It's a rod for children, not a sword for enemies. It's for restoration, not destruction. And when the Lord deals with us in his fatherly chastisement, it's his compassions being tough with us. God's compassions are never sentimental, always tough enough to bring us back when we need to be brought to repentance and reformation. And compassion will not shrink from the necessary discipline and correction. And that's a wonderful thing, dear friends, that God loves us like that. And so it's because his compassions fail not, it's linked with the fact that if we got what we deserved, we'd be consumed. But it's of the Lord's mercies we're not, because his compassions prevail in the form of chastening love, to do us good in spite of our sins and to deliver us from sinning. That's why you find that, again, another side to this. In Psalm 106, verse 46, when those survivors were taken away to Babylon and people were dispersed generally from Jerusalem, we find that he made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. You see, there was a measure in this, wasn't there? The Babylonians treated the Israelites in a special way because God restrained them and gave them pity, gave his people pity in their sight. And wherever they went, God restrained what might have happened because he was preserving a remnant, wasn't he? And the Lord does that, you see. He chastises us in measure, never too hard, never too much, never for too long, always that it might be effectual. His compassions fail not. And so even when it seems as if he is most against us because of our sins, it's because he's most for us in his compassions that are unfailing. And he will have his way with us. And if that were not the case, where would some of us be this evening? If compassion had been sentimental and let us go, where we would have ended up, I don't know. But you see, it's tough. It's disciplinary. It's effectual. It will do us good and have its way. And all is wonderfully measured and controlled and exactly applied for the designed purpose. And so that's the reason. The other part of the reason is not only the fact that it's chastisement, not retribution. The other part of the reason is the covenant. The later part of verse 23 says, great is thy faithfulness. But faithfulness to what? Well, to things promised concerning his people. And in Psalm 89, verse 28, you've got the behind the scenes look at this. Psalm 89, verse 28 and part of 29. It's the covenant that God made with his dear son. And in it, this was the promise. My mercy will I keep for him, that's for Christ, the son of David, forevermore. And my covenant shall stand fast with him, his seed. That's his people, you see. So God has covenanted with his son that there be mercy for us. And great is God's faithfulness to covenant promises made to Christ and now made over to us through Christ. And great is his faithfulness. And so he will not let us go. He will not turn away from us to do us good. He is bound to us, committed to us, and makes himself responsible for us in this wonderful covenantal blessing. So great is thy faithfulness to the covenant of wondrous grace. That's also why we're not consumed. That's why it's not destruction. It's why it's chastening and restoring and reviving and blessing. All because of this reason. Well, let's move on from that, because I want to look at the definition when it says his compassions fail not. What is this divine compassion? His compassions. It's the love of God considered to be the tenderest love possible. That word compassions literally means womb. And in the human realm, what love is profounder and more pitiful than the maternal instinct of a mother toward the baby she has carried in her womb? And God selects that picture. And you see an illustration of it, and the very word is used, compassions, but in a slightly different form. You remember 1 Kings chapter 3, where the two harlots bring the living baby, the surviving baby, to King Solomon. He's got to decide to whom this baby really belongs. But he can take advantage of something, you see, in his wisdom, the maternal instinct of the true mother for the child. And so he says, he calls for a man with a sword and says, slice it in two and give half to each of the women. And of course, the mother whose child the baby was, we read that her bowels yearned upon her son. Bowels, compassions, womb. Her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, "Oh my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it." And Solomon said, "That's the mother. Give the baby to her." And you see, this is it, isn't it? That woman would rather have seen her baby be given away to a woman, not its mother, rather than any harm come to that child of her womb. And God's compassions, he has made motherhood and maternal instinct and all the yearning and all the feelings and protectiveness and sacrifice for the infant, God has made that a pale reflection of his heart toward his people. Very wonderful, isn't it? The tenderest love, his compassions. In other words, it's the warm overflowing of God's nature, which is love. Now, once the church complained that it thought that God had forsaken and forgotten her. And in Isaiah 49, the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, takes this up and rebuts it in this very language. Isaiah 49 verse 15. Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, my Lord hath forgotten me." This is what the Lord says. Can a woman forget her sucking child? And here's the word again, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. There have been some monstrous mothers with unnatural hatred and without natural affection. Even they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. He's the great original of this compassion. And he's made it to be reflected in part with all the human limitations in a human mother. But oh, God is the great ultimate in that kind of compassion and affections. It's wonderful that you've got the two sides to God's love, haven't you? You've got the Father too. In Psalm 103 verse 13, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. And the pity and compassion of a father toward his child is very wonderful. But you know, at the end of the day, it doesn't come anywhere near that of a mother, does it? Because father is too objective, really, although it's necessary for him to be, because he's the more authority figure, and his voice sounds different to mother's voice, and he has that unique role, and very necessary, but he represents authority and strength and provision and security. Ah, but it's mother, you see. It's mother who has the finer nature still and more emotionally involved and deeper in feelings and compassion. And every mother will know this, that baby is really an extension of mother. And even though at birth the umbilical cord is cut, there is still an invisible cord, isn't there, that binds a mother to a son or daughter right through life. You can never cut it. The connection can never be severed. That son or daughter is still part of herself. And sometimes, bless mum, she tends to forget that we're grown up. And when we go out, still reminds us to put our coat on and all the rest of it. Because you see, it's bound up in the bundle of life with a child. And God's compassions. Father pitying. Mother compassionating. In a yet tenderer, profounder, deeper way yet. This is how it is with God. He's embraced us in the everlasting covenant with his Son. He has loved us with an everlasting love. And his compassions toward us can never ever fail. When Israel was at her worst in Hosea 11 verse 8. Listen to this language. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? My heart is turned within me. It's amazing language, isn't it? God yearning over his people and moved to pity and compassion, knowing, hardly knowing what to do with them. So sinful, wayward, rebellious, and yet he so loving, so tender, so desirous of having them back. His compassions fail not. Oh, what a definition this is. We do God such an injustice, don't we, when we conceive of him as somehow being unfeeling and unkind and hard and against us, hard to please, when all the while Jeremiah, in the midst of terrible calamity, and everything was falling apart and disappearing around him, could think of the compassions of God, Jehovah, and they would sustain him. This is the definition. We must never forget this, dear friends. It's always true. Can never be any other, because you see, they fail not. They don't come to an end. They don't change. They don't get exhausted. They don't have any kind of full stop at all. His compassions fail not. The definition. Let's look thirdly at the application. The reason, the definition, the application. Let's bring this down yet closer to us. His compassions fail not. They are new every mourning. That's to show us in what way they don't fail for our comfort. You see, they are plural, aren't they? Compassions and new ones every new day. Every day that comes, new every morning. Now, the morning can be a difficult time, can't it? Particularly if we are susceptible to feeling low or depressed. We wake up in the morning, particularly winter mornings, not so much now when we hear the bird song and it's light and it's quite inviting to get up, at least I find it so. But in the winter, autumn time even, when it's dark and cold and we're feeling low in spirit and hardly know how to face the new day, and so many things on our minds and even perhaps frightening, dark thoughts, and we prefer perhaps just to pull our covers over us and just stay in bed longer for the whole day, the one place where we feel surrounded by warmth and we feel secure. But you see, every morning, new compassions, the innumerable compassions of God's heart to meet you. And that's what you wake up to. The tender feelings of love that come from God's heart. David in Psalm 139 verse 18 said, "When I awake, I am still with thee. God is with me overnight. He that slumbereth not keepeth Israel. And when I awake, there I awake in his presence, and all the compassions of God waiting for me." Job 7 verse 18 says that he visits us every morning. Do you see your mornings like that? How the world works hard, doesn't it, to make our mornings easier. Easier breakfast with so-and-so on Classic FM. You listen to that music and everything, you'll have an easier breakfast and your day will begin on a high note. Yes, but when you're feeling down and afraid and dreading what's coming that day, that won't do you much good. But the compassions of God will. That's real. And you see, compassions are a word that has to do with misery and sorrow, doesn't it? Not with people who are feeling on top of things. And that's the mercy of it, that God's love is particularly for those who feel their greatest need of it. He has compassion on the frightened and the grieving, the upset and the sorrowful. Compassion on those who feel wretched and miserable. And each day that comes, when you feel like that, God is there. And his compassionate love and his providential care is right there for you. But in the application, how about prayer as well? The same word is used of Daniel in chapter 2 verse 18. You remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream and how that he demanded of his wise men that they not only give the interpretation of his dream, but the dream itself, which Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten. And of course it was an impossible demand. And so Nebuchadnezzar made the decree that all the wise men in Babylon should be put to death, and that would include Daniel and his three friends. But Daniel believed that the Lord could tell him what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was and the interpretation. And so the four men prayed together, and this is how it's put. Daniel 2 verse 18. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. That's the word. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. Compassions. Now what a good thing when we think about prayer, isn't it? We're asking for mercies of the God of heaven, that he would have compassion upon us and listen to our praying and grant us the answers to our prayers. And that's a wonderful way of putting it. It was like that when that leper came to Jesus. It's recorded in Mark 1, verse 40 and 41. And he fell down before Jesus and he said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. And we read, and Jesus, moved with compassion, said, I will. And he got mercies, didn't he? Mercies of the Christ of heaven in his prayer. And that's how he is. If thou wilt, thou canst, we say. If it's his will, he can do it. No problem, we believe that. And he has compassion upon us. And more often than not says, I will. We can appeal to him like that. What a good way to see prayer, isn't it? Our poor praying meeting with the compassions of our gracious God. And what about in troubles? Well, it's the same. David found it in 2 Samuel 24, verse 18. You remember David had numbered the people, and for that great sin of pride, he was to choose one of three temporal judgments. And what a choice. 7 years of famine upon Israel, 3 months to be defeated at the hand of his enemies, or 3 days pestilence, disease in the land. Now which does David choose? And he says, I am in a great strait. And then he decides. He goes for the disease, the 3 days pestilence, because that comes most directly from the hand of God, doesn't it? That comes straight from the first cause. And so he says, I'm in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord. Let him send the disease. For his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. You see, in a great strait. But his mercies are great. Put the two together. Are you in a great strait? Like David because of your sins? Or unlike David because of his dealings in some other way? Great strait. But his mercies are great. And you can fall into his hand. He afflicts you with one hand and supports you with the other hand. Out of his compassions, his mercies. What a way to see trouble, isn't it? David would have nothing to do with crops failing, that was too remote, or enemies, that was the hand of man. No, disease that God would give, because even though it was a great strait, God's mercies were great. Better to fall into his hand, even at the hand of a chastening God. Let me not fall into the hand of man. Great strait, great mercies. His compassions fail not. And how about, fourthly, his pardoning love in the application? David, again, the other great sin of his life was the one with Bathsheba, wasn't it? And Uriah. And the opening of Psalm 51 tells us how filled with godly sorrow and repentance he was over that. And this is the language he uses. I remember a dear old minister friend of mine at a fraternal. And he was a very deeply exercised man. His name was Ebenezer Knight. And his wife was Florence night, and they were called Ebb and Flow, and we were told to call them that. But he was a dear, godly, exercised, spiritual man who we miss terribly. But I remember at a fraternal he was quoting the words of Psalm 51 and the opening, "Have mercy upon me, O God." He said, "Listen to this," he said. "Listen to these things. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." The multitude of thy tender mercies. And it's tender mercies, the same as compassions here in Lamentations 3. And you see, it's those that remove our guilt when we say sorry, and take away our sins when we confess them to him. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And dear Ebb, you see, he was an exercised man. He felt his need of this. And it was sweet to him to think about it. And it is sweet to us, isn't it, to think about it? Because we sin and fail so often. And the more we grow as Christians, the more keenly we will feel grieved and mourning over our sins. Ah, but for every one of those sins, there is the multitude of his tender mercies that blots out our transgressions. Oh, his compassions fail not. We could drive him away from us by our sins easily. We would have done long ago if his compassions were not unfailing as God himself. Do you know what Matthew Henry said about the returning prodigal? It's a beautiful quote in Luke chapter 15, where the prodigal comes back to the father, and at a distance... we see the father saw him and had compassion on him and ran to him and fell upon his neck and kissed him. And Matthew Henry says this: the father saw him. Here are eyes of mercy. Had compassion on him. Here are bowels of mercy. Ran to him. Here are legs of mercy. Fell upon his neck. Here are arms of mercy. Kissed him. Here are lips of mercy. He said, it's all mercy. And Jesus said, that's what God the Father is like toward his children, even his prodigal, but repentant and returning sons and daughters. Pardoning love, because his compassions fail not. And it's that that melts us, isn't it? It's that that brings us to repentance. Repentance begins in the mercy of God. Not in the justice or the judgment of God, but the mercy of God. It's when we see the unfailing compassions of his heart that it breaks our heart and makes us ashamed that we could ever have done this to him and against him. And so we repent and we return. And we ask for his mercy. And he gladly gives it. Pardoning love. New mercies each returning day hover around us while we pray. New perils past. New sins forgiven. New thoughts of God. New hopes of heaven. And then lastly in the application, if this is so, dear friends, and we have known something of the compassions that fail not for the reason and according to the definition and in the application, if we have known it, how compassionate we should be towards others. Because we know something of the very heart of God who is love, don't we? And we've known and tasted and felt and enjoyed it. And we should be compassionate to others and show pity and mercy. Otherwise it begs the question as to whether we've ever known it. You remember that parable of the debtors? And the man who was forgiven 500 pence, I think, by the creditor who had compassion on him and frankly forgave him and the other one who owed less. And then that one who was forgiven so much was owed a pittance by another servant, a fellow servant. And he demanded full payment and took him by the throat and throttled him. And the other servants, when they saw this man who had been forgiven so much by the master and now wreaking the last drop from this poor man who couldn't repay him his debt. The master summoned him into his presence and he said, "Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee this great debt, and shouldst thou not have had compassion upon thy fellow servant who owed thee this?" It's so incongruous, isn't it? To know compassions that fail not, and be short of compassion ourselves. Are you compassionate? Are you a compassionate husband toward your wife? Compassionate wife toward your husband? Compassionate friend? Compassionate toward the lost? Compassionate toward suffering, needy Christians? You see, knowing that we have and feeling and enjoying the fact his compassions fail not, oh, they should be extended to the full toward others. We are only in our turn being like God, aren't we? If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Oh, this is such a harsh and hard world, isn't it? And sometimes that hardness is in believing people as well. The Lord's own children. Oh, the things that they can say to each other, about each other. The hard, unkind things that can be done. The lack of sympathy, lack of tenderness, lack of sensitivity and thoughtfulness. We've known nothing but compassions from God. And it ought to move us, must move us, mustn't it? Will move us toward feeling toward others. And indeed, it seems as if it almost is a condition for experimentally enjoying the compassions of God. In Psalm 18 and verse 25 it says, "With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful." It doesn't say, "With the merciful thou wilt be merciful." He will, because his compassions fail not. But, "With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful." The merciful will see and know and feel that he's merciful toward them. It's the experimental enjoyment of it. It's like Jesus said in the Beatitudes, isn't it? "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Oh, if you're a sharp-tongued critic, you won't enjoy the mercy and compassions of God in your soul. And if you can berate people easily and complain and criticize and demolish with words, or if you can live selfishly and unfeelingly concerning the needs of others, if you're so self-absorbed, all you think about is yourself, never mind the needy people round about, you will not taste and enjoy God's compassions toward you. He still has them, but you won't enjoy them. We draw, as it were, God's compassions down into our souls in a feeling way as we show them in an outgoing manner towards others. Oh, may God move us by his very compassions that fail not to be the same for our part horizontally toward others, and may we enjoy these things fully in their application. I might say that dear man Ebb Knight, he was a compassionate man. Margaret will bear me out. He was a compassionate man. Such a dear father and grandfather and great-grandfather. Such a father in God, an elder pastor, a wonderful preacher and generous friend. He knew that. We know something of it, don't we? That we might know it more and more. And that even in the midst of calamity, that those compassions might be our comfort, knowing them for ourselves, showing them towards others. And may the Lord indeed be our portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Let us sing together now in closing, hymn 101.
To me.